You're watching
Redeemers Network Television.
The great sanctifier. And before you begin to open your Bibles, may I ask some questions? If you know the answer, I want you to give the answer loud and clear. Who is the Savior? Who is the great physician? Who is the great deliverer? Who is the great provider? Who is the King of Kings? Who is the Lord of Lords? Who is your shepherd? Who is your hope of glory? Who is the soon coming King? Who is the one that will make your joy full? Let me hear you shout that name again. Good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm reading verses 22 and 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday when I made the altar call, quite a lot of people came forward and we thank God for that. But there were quite a few people who should have come forward who didn't. Probably because I didn't have enough time to explain salvation. There are some signs that will show you that you are genuinely saved. For example, if you are genuinely saved, the moment you are genuinely saved, you stop thinking of what Jesus can do for you, and you begin to think of what can I do for Jesus. The moment you are genuinely saved, realizing how close to hell you were, before the Almighty God in His infinite mercy save your soul. Out of a heart full of gratitude, you begin to immediately think, what can I do for Jesus? In Acts chapter 9 verse 1 to 6, Acts 9 verse 1 to 6, the moment Saul of Tarsus was knocked down on the way to Damascus, and he realized that he had had an encounter with Jesus, that he was going the wrong direction, and now he has met the Lord. His first question was, after he had asked, "Who are you?" And Jesus said, "I'm the one." He said, "Then what do you want me to do?" When I got born again, and I realized that with all my degrees, I was a fool, heading for hell, and the Almighty God opened my eyes and I saw how close I was to hell. And now I'm on my way to heaven. I wanted to know, what can I do for Jesus? What? That's why I find it difficult to hear some people say they have been born again for 3 years and they have not even witnessed to anyone. The moment I got born again, I couldn't keep my mouth shut. I told everyone, Jesus has saved my soul. I wanted to know what I can do. What can I do for the one who died for me, who shed his blood to save my soul from hell? I still remember like yesterday, shortly after I was born again, at a Budometa, we were trying to reclaim some land from the lagoon. And we were doing it by carrying sawdust from the sawmills nearby. I was a lecturer at the University of Lagos, but I got the biggest basket I can find to carry sawdust on my head from the sawmill to the church site. One day there was a traffic jam in Oyibo, and one of my former students was coming from Lagos in his car, and he saw some cars coming into the church. He thought that that was a shortcut to somewhere else, so he followed them. And when he came in, he saw me carrying a basket of sawdust and said, "How, Oga?" I said, "Which Oga?" "It's an Oga who was going to hell, who's now on his way to heaven." Today, I see people who say they are born again. They say they are saved. Rather than saying, "Lord, you've done everything you can ever do for anyone. You've given me the greatest miracle of all. What can I do for you?" They're still bombarding Jesus Christ with requests. Oh, the word of God is clear. He said, "God who gave us his only begotten Son, what else will he not give us together with him?" But that songwriter said, "What shall I render? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his goodness unto me?" When I got born again, and there are a few people too around that time who got born again, any anytime there is a work of God, we volunteered. We did it joyfully. We spent our money, we spent our time, we spent our energy. Today, you give any assignment, any work to a so-called child of God, he will bill you double. So it is even better to give your job to an unbeliever, because that one will charge you normal. So-called children of God will charge you double. You better come and seek genuine salvation. Nobody can be truly born again whose hunger will not be, how can I serve God? No one can be genuinely born again who will not immediately think of prostitution. How much of the evil I have done can I correct? How many of the damages I have done can I put right? Will come to your heart if you genuinely had an encounter with Jesus. In Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 10, Luke 19, verse 1 to 10, the moment Jesus entered into the house of Zacchaeus, pronouncing salvation has come to your home today, without anybody asking him, Zacchaeus said, everyone have cheated, I will restitute. There's an elder sitting up here, I won't mention his name to avoid drawing too much attention to me. He was a judge. He attended one of our meetings at Sheraton Hotel in Ikeja. There he gave his life to Jesus. On his way home from the venue, he went straight to the house of someone that he had had a quarrel with for years to settle. I won't mention names, not to embarrass people, but there was a king here in Ogun State. For months, I was going to witness to him, and he would tell me, before your mother married your father, I have been going to church. It is my father who was... Then he showed me a Bible that either Queen Victoria or somebody gave to his grandfather. And I would say, Kabi, see, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about repenting of your sin, forsaking them, surrendering your life to Jesus. One day, finally, I had a breakthrough and he gave his life to Jesus. Within days, the wife that he had not seen for years, as a result of disagreement, he contacted her and settled. Nobody gets genuinely born again that will not restitute. You want to put things right. When you are genuinely born again, to the extent that you had served the devil, it is to the same extent now that you want to serve God. In Luke chapter 7, verse 37 to 47, Luke 7, 37 to 47, the Bible tells us the story of a woman The townspeople knew her to be a sinner. In other words, sinners called her a sinner. She heard that Jesus was in a place, and she went there and began to weep, began to wash his feet with the tears and to wipe the feet with the hair on her head. And she got a most precious box of ointment, and she broke it and began to anoint the head and feet of Jesus. Jesus said something when some people began to complain. He said, because her sins have been many, and she has been forgiven much, that's why she's loving much. The extent a genuine Christian will serve God will be determined by how far gone they were before the Lord found them and brought him or her to himself. One of my daughters in the Lord is going to be with the Lord now. She died at an old age. When she gave her life to Jesus Christ, I think at the age of 50 something, she said to me, "Sir, I have wasted so many years of my life throwing parties, doing all kinds of things. So now that I'm in the Lord, I will serve him more than anyone else." He said, "Let everybody pay tithe. I will pay 20%. When you are genuinely born again, when you know the enormity of the sacrifice that Jesus made to rescue you from hell, then you want to serve him with all you have got." Again, is there anything more horrible than being a sinner? Because yesterday I tried to tell you some of the horrors of sin. Oh yes, there is something more horrible than being a sinner. What could that possibly be? That is to be someone who is an ex-saved, a backslider, is worse than a sinner who had never been saved. Now, don't let anybody deceive you that once you are saved, you are saved forever. That's a lie of the devil. Don't let anybody deceive you that you can never backslide. That's a lie of the devil. And you can quote me that I said so. I can give you several examples. Maybe one would do because of time. Anyway, we are in convention. I'm sure nobody's in a hurry. In Philemon, the only chapter, verse 24. Philemon, verse 24. Paul described Demas as a fellow laborer. He was not only saved, he was serving God side by side with Paul. And by the time we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul said, "Demas had forsaken me, having loved the present world." Demas was gone. Those of you who are already born again, I pray in the name that's above every other name, you will never backslide. Ananias and Sapphira, they were saved. They were going in and out with the disciples. They even got so committed that they sold their land and brought half of the money to the church. But somewhere in between, they have opened up to the devil to creep in. And those who claim to be saved went back to lying. The Bible describes backsliding as a dog going back to its vomit. You are a child of God. You promise the Almighty God that you will never go back into sin. And now you are back in sin as a dog going back to his vomit. Backsliding is horrible. And I can give you several examples of what it is to have once been a child of God and then go back from him. Read the story of the prodigal son when you get home. You'll find it in Luke chapter 15, from verse 11 to 32. Luke 15, verse 11 to 32. He started off rich, left home with a lot of wealth. But it wasn't long before he became an ex-rich. And I've told you, it's better to be poor than to be an ex-rich. It's better never to have owned a car than to once have your own car and now you have to catch a bus. He became ex-rich. He was forsaken by all his former friends. Became a lonely person. Very soon he became a companion of pigs. He was starving to death. The Bible said he wanted to eat the same food that the pigs were eating. But nobody gave him. They won't even allow him to eat what pigs were eating. Bible says he was beside himself with suffering. Backsliding. I pray in the name that's above every other name that it will never happen to you. I pray that you will not backslide even once. And if you are backsliding, I pray that God will give you the courage to return to him tonight, because tomorrow might be too late. What about Samson? When he was in contact with the Almighty God, he could deal with 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. But the moment he became separated from God, the enemy took over. Maybe we'll talk more about him tomorrow, so we won't waste time on that. What about David? David committed only one sin. For those of you who think that you can toy with sin just once in a while, David committed only one sin. What was the result? The mighty giant killer brought a curse not only on himself, not only on his family, but on his generation forever. It's a horrible thing to backslide. That is why you need something called sanctification after you are saved. You need to move speedily to something called sanctification. By the time you are giving your life to Jesus Christ, I'm sure you meant it, that you would never go back to the world. That is, if you really got genuinely born again, you were sad for your evil ways, you repented, you are determined that no going back. But you see, the Bible says there's a problem, and that problem is in your heart, deep inside. He says you are born with a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9. Jeremiah 17 verse 9. Your heart is not only deceitful, it is deceitful above all things. Your heart is so deceitful it can deceive itself. So many a times you yourself, you got deceived. And then the Bible says it's not just wicked, it is desperately wicked. It is as if it doesn't do something wicked, it won't survive. And yet, the Bible says almost everything you do comes out of the heart. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19 to 20. Matthew 15, 19 to 20. He said, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, even blasphemy. Come from the heart. And the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we have people who gave their life to Jesus and they meant business. But before long, the heart began to drift. Evil thoughts, immoral thoughts, bitterness, anger began to swell up. And there are some Christians you are sitting next to. If you know what is going on in their hearts, you will relocate. There are those who are smiling at you, who are killing you inside. Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23, Proverbs 4 verse 23, say, hey, you better keep guard over your heart, because out of the heart comes the issues of life. In other words, your entire life is determined by this heart. And if this heart that is determining everything I do, everything I think, everything I say, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, then I have a problem. I don't know if they still do it nowadays, but at least in the past, for working in the civil service, and you make a mistake, they give you a query, and you answer the query asking for forgiveness. They will forgive you and file the query. Put the query as well as your answer in your file. provided you don't get more than 2 queries in 3 years. At the end of 3 years, they do something, or at least they used to. They will take the queries in your file and destroy them. So you can start again on a clean file. But then, with the clean file, they can make your file clean today. If you get another query tomorrow, that goes back into the file again. The day you are born again, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sins. Your file in heaven is completely empty of all queries. But what happens after that can determine what goes back into the file. And so God, in his infinite mercy, made a provision to deal with that heart of yours that is desperately wicked, that is deceitful above all things, to make it possible for you to do his will. Remember the story of one young man who will come late to work. He was working in Lagos. He was living in Mushi. And the boss would be angry. He said, "Please, sir, you know the traffic. I left home early." And one day the boss threatened him, "I will sack you if you are ever late again." He said, "Sir, before you sack me, do something for me. Buy me a motorcycle so that there be no ghost load that can hold me anymore. If after that I come late to work, sack me. Help me solve this problem." The ability to live holy, God is about to give to someone here tonight. Almighty God says, if you want to live holy, okay, I can do it for you. He said, "I can change that terrible heart of yours and give you a heart of flesh." Ezekiel 36. You can read it from verse 24 to 26. Ezekiel 36 from verse 24 to 26. He said, "First of all, I gather you together from all nations. Then I will wash you clean, save your soul, use my blood to wipe away your sins. And then," he said, "I will take that stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." And we take out that heart, that stubborn heart, that heart that just wants to do evil. So I'll pluck it out and give you a brand new heart. I'm believing God for you tonight that before you leave this place, you will get a brand new heart. He said, "I will perform an operation on you. I will remove the original heart. I will put in a brand new heart, a heart of flesh." One Bible scholar said, God made that promise thousands of years before Jesus was born. But for everyone who gets a new heart, there must be a donor. If your heart is bad and they want to give you a brand new heart, they will wait till someone, maybe a young man with a healthy heart, is involved in a motor accident or something that they know it can't survive, and they will ask the relatives, "This fellow is as good as dead, can you donate his heart?" So for everybody who gets a new heart, somebody must die. On the day Jesus hung on the cross, he made a new heart available. Oh yes, he made a new heart available for anyone who wants it. Bible scholars, those who know the original Bible very well, I'm just a beginner, they tell us that when Jesus Christ said, "Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit," they say it's the same thing as saying, "Daddy, you have been looking for a heart to give to somebody who wants a heart of flesh. I commit my own into your hands." So tonight, somebody is going to go to Jesus and obtain a heart of flesh. And who is that fellow? Let me see you wave your hand and shout hallelujah. But before I tell you the procedure, how you can get that heart of flesh, let me tell you the evidence of sanctification, the things that will begin to happen if you truly get that heart of flesh. The moment the heart of Jesus replaces your heart of stone, according to Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 to 8, Philippians 2 verse 5 to 8, you will begin to think like Jesus thinks. He said, "Let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ." When the heart of Jesus is dwelling in your body, you begin to think the way he thinks. For example, in Acts chapter 7, verse 59 to 60, Acts 7, 59 to 60, when they were stoning Stephen, about to kill him, what was the prayer he prayed? The same kind of prayer that Jesus prayed when he hung on the cross. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not what they do." Stephen said, "Father, don't count this sin into their account." He said, I forgive those who are killing me." Christians of nowadays, forgive those who are killing you? You must be kidding me. I'm sure you want Holy Ghost fire to consume them. When the heart of Jesus is dwelling in you, you think like he thinks. You forgive like he forgave. You become humble. The Bible says he humbled himself. It takes the heart of Jesus to give you true humility. I know many of you think you are humble, careful how you pray tonight. Because if you ask for that out of flesh and you get it, you won't even recognize yourself. humility
of the God type,
not the one you pretend,
the true one.
I've told the story before. The first time I had a break with God was when one of the pastors asked me to come and interpret for him. I was the interpreter for Papa, was the interpreter for the great man, I interpreter for the general superintendent. So all other pastors left me alone. But one day they asked one pastor to preach, and he came to me and said, "You will interpret for me." I looked at him. Who does he think he is? Asking me, the interpreter of Papa, to come and interpret for him, an ordinary pastor. And then God taught me a big lesson. I thank God he restored me. Then I became general overseer. And I went to visit one of our churches. I arrived at night. It was in Elisha. And one of the deacons was going to preach. He has already opened his Bible before they told him the general overseer is here. And so they brought me to the altar. And he said, thank God you are here. You will preach. I said, no, you are the one going to preach. He said, no, sir, you preach, I interpret. I said, no, sir, you preach, I interpret. He said, I can't do it. I said, well, I command you. For 5 minutes, he was shaking. Deacon preaching, general overseer interpreting. But after 5 minutes, the Holy Spirit came down on him and he forgot who was standing by his side.
Genuine divine humility
will come upon you if you get the heart of flesh. The way you are bossing all your subordinates around, that wind. Because the Bible says clearly, Jesus Christ said, "I have not come to be ministered unto, but to minister."
If that heart of flesh comes into you, suddenly you know what is called servant spirit. Servant spirit. Then the Bible says, not only did he humble himself, he became obedient. You cannot have the heart of Jesus Christ and be disobedient. No way. No way. When your superior says you do something, you do it first. Even if you want to complain, you can complain later.
He was not only obedient, he was obedient unto death. If you get the heart of Jesus Christ, you will not only be ready to suffer for Christ, you'll be ready to die if possible, if need be. In Acts 21 verse 8 to 14, Acts 21 verse 8 to 14, Paul said, "I'm not only ready to be bound, I'm ready to die for Christ's sake." It takes that heart of flesh for you to be able to reach that decision.
It is when you get that heart of flesh, when the heart of Christ becomes embedded in you through this process called sanctification,
that you'll be able to say, like Paul said, Philippians 1:21, he said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." In other words, if I live, glory be to God. If I die, glory be to God.
That's one of the evidences of genuine sanctification. And in Matthew chapter 11 verse 29, Jesus Christ said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." You get the heart of Jesus, you become meek. To be meek is different from to be weak. Meek means you have tremendous power, but you won't use that power to destroy. You keep that power in check. If you have the heart of Jesus, of course, that heart will be pure. Matthew chapter 5 verse 8. Matthew 5 verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now what is the procedure for getting this heart? Because we're going to spend some time in prayer tonight. Number one, you must first of all agree that it is possible to live holy. Now, I know there are many people who tell you, no, it's not possible. We are human beings. We are in the flesh. As long as we are in the flesh, we will keep sinning. The devil is a liar. The Almighty God will never demand from you what he knows you cannot do. And yet he stated it clearly in his word. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. He says, "As he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manners of your conversations. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy." God said, "Be holy." He won't say so if he knows you can't be it. And then some people say, okay. Maybe God said we must be holy, but surely, sir, you are not saying we are to be 100% holy. At least if we score 70%, we have tried. If I'm okay in everything, the only thing remaining is just my little anger. Would that be all right with God? Don't you think I try? Matthew chapter 5 verse 48. Matthew 5 verse 48. He said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." He didn't even say, "Be ye as holy as the general overseer." He said, "Hey, God is your standard. Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect." You know what? Whenever we read something in the Bible that makes us uncomfortable, we look for ways of dodging around it. Some time ago, some big men of God say, no, the word perfect there is not perfect, it is matured. Be ye therefore as matured as your Father in heaven is matured. I say, hey? I thought maturity has something to do with age. You want me to be as matured as the Ancient of Days?
Who are you deceiving? Admit it is possible to be holy. Admit that it is possible to be 100% holy. And then, number three, admit that you can't do it on your own without help from God. In John 15 verse 5, Jesus Christ said, without me you can do nothing. It is possible to be holy. It is possible to be 100% holy, but I can't do it on my own. So I need help. So you go to Jesus, the sanctifier, and say, Lord, I need help. I want to live holy. 100% holy. Now, when you go to a doctor and say, doctor, I have a heart problem, which is what we all have until we are sanctified, and the doctor looks at you and checks your heart and says, ah, this is not a heart that can be treated. This is a heart that must be replaced. Okay. In other words, you need a heart transplant. And then you say, yes, that is it. Can you go ahead? You have a donor? Say, oh yes, there's a donor. All right. So the doctor fixes the date when the operation is to be performed. And then you come into the hospital. And the first thing they do, I hope, I'm not an expert in that field, but I think the first thing they do is that they give you a thorough cleaning. And they won't just clean you with water. I think they will have all kinds of maybe mentholated spirit or whatever to clean the area where they are going to do the operation so that there's nothing dirty left. And then they put you to sleep. I think they call it anesthesia or something. They will not begin the operation until you are totally helpless, totally surrendered. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, Genesis 2, verses 21 and 22, when God wanted to perform the very first operation on Adam, what did he do? He put him to sleep, deep sleep. And I understand that when doctors put you to sleep like that, they want to find out if you are truly asleep before they begin the operation. I don't know if they still do it now, but they said in the past they may slap you a little. If they slap you and you shake your head, ah, why are you slapping me? They know you are not ready yet. Or they pinch you and you turn your head. Who is that? They know they can't begin the operation. Do you want Jesus to perform an operation on you tonight? I didn't hear your answer now. You have to think seriously because of what you are asking for. Because it's going to require total surrender. Total and absolute surrender of your body, your soul, your spirit to Him.
We're going to say all out now, no looking back. Sanctify me, holy. Dig out this terrible heart, this stubborn heart, this stony heart. This heart that is deceitful above all things, this heart that is desperately wicked, dig it out of me and put your heart of flesh. And anybody who goes for a heart transplant knows he's undertaking a journey of no return. If you are going to call on him for a heart of flesh tonight, you must make up your mind, I'm surrendering 100% to Jesus Christ. I'm handing over my life to you without any intention of taking it back. I'm saying for the rest of my life, do whatever you like with me. Whatever you say, that's what I will do. Total and absolute surrender. When he looks down from heaven and he sees that your surrender is total, then he will perform the operation. And your life won't be the same again. Before I prayed the prayer, because I prayed that prayer several years ago, I knew the kind of person I was. I knew the kind of heart I had. One of the things that I had, that I knew definitely, was that I just didn't have the ability to weep. I just couldn't weep. My heart was so stony. I was the last son of my dad. He loved me like nobody else. He spent and was spent for me every little thing he had. He sold to educate me. It wasn't much, but he did everything he could. Then he died. I wanted to weep. I wanted to cry. Tears didn't come because of the kind of heart I had. And I prayed the kind of prayer you are about to pray tonight after I became born again. And all of a sudden I discovered, if the service is on and I see somebody in the congregation crying, before I know it, I'll be crying too. Because the heart of stone was gone. And suddenly there was a heart of flesh. Be careful what you're about to ask for tonight. Because by the time this night is over, you won't be the same fellow again. And now, before we ask for sanctification, before we ask for a new heart, I told you the first thing the doctor will want to do is they want to clean you up. So if you are here and you are not even yet saved, and the blood of Jesus Christ has not yet washed you clean, or you thought you were saved and after listening to me now you know what I got wasn't genuine salvation, and you want the real thing, we will give you 2-3 minutes to settle your own case first before the rest of us go on to cry to God for a new heart. So if you are here and you want to give your life to Jesus, you want him to wash you clean, you want genuine salvation, the kind of salvation that when you get it, the next thing you want to be thinking about is, how can I serve God? How can I show him my gratitude? How can I begin to do that which will show the Almighty God that I appreciate him?
If you want genuine salvation, I will count from 1 to 12, because I know some of you are very far away. If by time I say 12, you are not already standing before me, I know you are not coming. We will move on quickly to the rest of us. But if you want to give your life to Jesus, come now. If you want genuine salvation, if you want to repent of your sin, if you want to be sad for the evil you have done in the past, if you want a brand new beginning, begin to come now as I count. 1, 2. And I mean, you are coming because you mean business. You want genuine salvation now. Oh, you have been going around believing that you are saved, and yet there's nothing in your life to show that all things are new. Come now. 3, 4. I repent tonight. I'm asking, please, Lord, have mercy. Save my soul. Wash away all my sins with your blood. Give me a brand new beginning. Open a new file for me in heaven. Begin to call on him as you come. 5. And as you come, begin to pray, begin to cry to him for mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. I'm in business now. I've not come to joke. I'm sad because I have offended you in the past. 7. Hurry up. 8 now. 9. 10. Thank you, Jesus. I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry that I've offended you. Please, Lord. Thank you, Savior. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. In the mighty name of Jesus. Father, I want to thank you, because your word says that you have no joy in the death of a sinner. You want them to repent and leave. Thank you for all these people that you have brought to yourself tonight. Please forgive them in Jesus' name. As many of them as are sad for the ways they have annoyed you in the past, Father, please forgive in Jesus' name. As many of them as are determined to repent and change their ways, Father, be merciful unto them in Jesus' name. Your blood that cleanses from all sins, let the blood wash them clean tonight in Jesus' name. Father, as you save their souls, please write their names in the book of life in Jesus' name. Lord God Almighty, I'm praying that when they too cry to you for the grace never to sin again, release it to them in Jesus' name. And from this hour onward, whenever they call on you, please answer them by fire. Thank you, Almighty God. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. Those of you in front, let me hear you shout hallelujah. for 15 minutes. Nobody is going to stop you. 15 minutes, I'm going to be here with you. Even though I thank him, he has given me my own heart of flesh, but I want to join my faith with yours. And you're not going to pray for two things, only one thing. You will lift your voice to the Almighty God and say, Father, I surrender completely. Take the heart of stone out of me and give me your heart of flesh. Sanctify me wholly. Go ahead, talk to the Almighty God. Lord, I surrender completely. Completely. No looking back now. Please take the stony heart out of my flesh. And give me a heart of flesh, O Lord. Give me a heart of flesh. Sanctify me wholly. Body, soul, and spirit, sanctify me wholly. I want to be able to live a life of absolute holiness. Sanctify me wholly. Lord, I surrender all. I surrender completely. I lay myself on the altar now, Lord God Almighty. Go ahead. Do what you alone can do. Dig out this stony heart out of my flesh and give me your heart of flesh.
The Word of God enjoins us to study to show ourselves approved of the Lord. If you are one of the people who desire to indeed be approved of God in all your ways, and you desire to understand God's ways, then you need to take Christian literature seriously. There is a large collection of inspirational books from Pastor E.A. Adeboye, the General Overseer of the Redeemed Christian Church of God, that you can pick and read from. Among the numerous titles are David, A Man After God's Heart, The Last Days, The Ultimate Financial Breakthrough, Divine Encounter, and many more. And just recently added are Time of Favor and The Sovereign Lord. Get yourself a copy. Get extra copies to bless the lives of people around you as well. The books are available at all CRM bookshops, all Christian bookshops, and bookstands in all RCCG province headquarters worldwide. Get yourself a copy of any of the books and be richly blessed.